Hebrews, the 12th chapter. As we have begun this chapter, and of course, the subject matter was introduced in chapter 11, verse 40, when he concludes about the faith of those giants of the Old Testament, but then tells us that there's something even better for us. And he tells us to run. He gives us several commands here. We are told to run. We're told to lay aside every weight. He tells us to look. He tells us to consider. He tells us to remember. Then we have looked at verses 14 and 15 already, but I want to go back over those again with you as we go forward in this chapter. We're commanded here to follow. It's another commandment that he gives us in verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. Follow holiness. It is amazing to me when I think of this very direct command. It's probably one of the last things that we ever look forward to doing. Follow peace. Rather than looking for ways to have peace with others, oftentimes I find that our own prejudices and our own backgrounds tend to lead us into a life that is more like warring than like peace. We constantly feel like we're fighting with others. Now, folks, I hear the reasonings that some people give me for why they would leave a church. And sometimes I think they have valid reasons, and oftentimes I think they're not valid reasons. And I'm talking about why people would even leave another church and come here, as well as leaving our church and going somewhere else. Follow peace with all men. You see, Paul begins here but with a direct command that is often contradicted by the very nature of the way that we are. We're rather looking for a good fight than looking for ways that we can live peaceably. Now, sometimes people won't leave you in peace. Amen? Sometimes people just want to fight with you no matter what, and no matter how hard you may try not to have a fight. You know, my years in high school, I had really three or four very close friends. Two of them, probably my two closest friends. One of them was a Jewish guy whose name was Deutsch, and the other was, he said he was Puerto Rican. I don't know, he could have been Mexican for all that I knew at that time. I certainly wasn't checking on his birth certificate, but looking back on it, his pronunciation wasn't exactly what I think Puerto Rican was, but his name was Edgar Garcia. And probably they were my closest friends because not many other people liked being around a Jew. And since I was Jewish, I faced that sort of thing. Few of you, some of you, but few of you would ever remember what it was like in the 1940s and 50s when I was growing up in the state of Virginia. In the school that I went to, Coleman Place Elementary School, they had two water fountains. One of them was marked for whites only, and very quickly I was told that I couldn't drink at that fountain because I was Jewish, I'm not white. And something that, by the way, I'm very grateful for. I don't ever question how God would have had me born into a Jewish family. And I wonder about people that aren't happy with what they were born. I'm glad that God made me a man, and I'm glad that God made me Jewish. I never wanted to be a Gentile or anything else other than what I was. And even though there were some kids in the school that didn't like Jewish people, and specifically let me know that they didn't like Jewish people, and that would pick fights with me and and so forth. And at a very early age, I learned the phrase, the Jews killed the Lord. When I first went to school, and I only understood one thing about that phrase. When you have the phrase, the Jews killed the Lord, it means everybody's going to fight with Mike. I didn't understand anything else about it. I didn't know how we could have killed the Lord. I didn't know who they were even talking about, but I understood when they all said that, that there was going to be a big fight and there was no way I was getting out of it. So I became jumpy. As soon as I would hear the Jews, I would go like this because I knew that the next thing, punches, were going to start flying. And I didn't want to be only receiving them. Do you know how hard it was for me when I got married? And my wife, until today, she would jokingly hit me. I used to say, you know, if I turn up dead sometime, it's spousal abuse, okay? Now, she would only joke around. You know, she'd hit me on the arm. But as soon as she would do that, I would immediately... And then I'd say, no, it's a girl. It's a girl. It's a girl, Mike. It's a girl. Because, of course, my parents would never allow me to strike a woman or a girl. That was verboten in my household. You never hit a girl. Amen? And I still believe that that's right. But my immediate reaction would be to defend myself. I thought somebody was picking a fight with me. We all grow up with certain prejudices. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all grew up with this. It doesn't matter who you are. You grew up with certain reactions that are natural. I can remember when my brother-in-law came back from Vietnam. And I touched him on the shoulder from behind. And immediately he turned. He was ready to hit me. It's me. I understand it, folks. I lived through that era. These guys went through things that you and I could never even imagine. And I know that reaction when I see it. I lived that as a child. But people that never get past that, never know how to follow peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness. We live with our prejudices, and these prejudices cause us terrible problems because we have the same reactions over and over and over again. When I hear the Democrats, you know, saying that anybody who objects and goes to their meetings and hits, they're going to hit them back twice as hard. And then that poor black man who went there to ask some questions got beat up by those union thugs. And I go, wow, you know, I guess they really literally meant it. But you see, this is a worldly reaction. Amen? Amen? It's a worldly reaction. It is not a spiritual reaction. It is not the kind of reaction that you and I need to have in our hearts. People will tell me, you know, well, so-and-so offended me. How did they offend you? Well, one day I went into the church and they didn't greet me. They didn't shake my hand. I offered my hand and they turned around. And I go, well, maybe they didn't notice. Oh, yes, they noticed. They just didn't want to shake my hand. So now I don't shake their hand either. Yeah, that's good. That's following peace. Or is it? So-and-so, they gave me the evil eye. I've heard that one numerous times. In Spanish, they say, me miro mal. Now, you know, I'm not exactly sure what that means because everybody looks at me with an evil eye. I'm not sure what it means. How do you look at somebody with an evil eye? What sort of an eye do you have? I mean, I only have two eyes and only one of them works really well. I'm not sure what the evil eye is, how it is that we would look at each other and somebody would feel that this person doesn't like me? Is it that we're reacting so quickly to things that we already have formulated in our minds, that this is what somebody means? I've never known anybody who told their boss, you know, I'm not coming to work anymore because this other employee doesn't like me. What do I care if he likes me or not? Do you know, folks, if we were to be honest, every single person in our church has offended me at some point or another. Do you know how I take it? I look at it and I say, I'm their pastor. I don't think they really mean harm to me. Maybe they're upset with me for a good reason, so let me listen. And if I say, you know, are you upset with me about something? And they say, no. You know, why did you think? Then I guess I misunderstood the signals. And I'll be willing to take that. I have people that come up to me and say, you know, so-and-so, he doesn't agree with a word you say. He doesn't have to. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to agree with your pastor on everything he says. Amen? Amen? I don't agree with the President of the United States, but I haven't seen him resigning just because I disagree with him. In fact, I haven't agreed with the President in a long time. Let me see if I can remember how far back it was. Do you know what? I don't think they're spending all night worrying about that Pastor Mike McCubbins doesn't agree with them. And it doesn't matter to me that somebody in the church may not agree with everything I say, but he sure better agree with what God says. Amen? Amen. Follow peace. I tell you that all of us come at situations with prejudices and with reading signals that we have learned from very young an age. But we need to start looking at these things in a different framework. How is it that we can think that the way to solve any problem in the church is to shut ourselves up in a little shell? I have people that say to me, you know, Pastor, I love you and I've got nothing against you. It's just everybody else in the church. Do you think I listen to that? In the first place, when they tell me I've got nothing against you, it's just everybody else, I know it's me. After all, if I came home one day and I said to my wife, I'm leaving you and going off with a different woman, I have nothing against you. It's the kids. Or it's the people at my work. They're the ones that I've got trouble with, but still, I'm leaving you. Would she understand that? She would understand automatically, it is me, right? Well, that's exactly what I understand. Nonetheless, the Bible tells us, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. Now, folks, I'm commanded to do this. This is not a suggestion. This is not an ideal. This is a command. God believes that we are capable of following peace with all men. Whether all men follow peace with us or not is immaterial. Our job is still the same. We are commanded to follow peace with all men. Now, the root of this problem, when we do not do that, is because, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, folks, let me just say, that in the political arena, if we were to take bitterness out of the discussion, if we were actually to have a discussion that did not involve bitterness, we might actually find that certain political parties had nothing that they could talk about anymore. Because rather than trying to get rid of bitterness, they foment bitterness. They look for ways that they can have party A against party B. That's politics. Am I right? This is what politics is all framed about in this day in which we live. We can't even fight a war anymore because there's got to be some reason why everybody's bitter about what's going on. And we're bitter about everything in life. You see, following peace and holiness causes me to have a different perspective about bitterness. I once had a man that I was very angry with, and I became bitter about things that he had done to me. And rather than just forgiving him and saying, okay, this man, either he never intended to do me harm, or if he did, then he's just an evil person and it's not personal. He's probably evil with everybody, okay? It's not personal. He's not doing this just because he hates me. Do you understand that there is a certain point where we have to learn humility because we think that everything is against us. Everything is against me. It's all against me. Everybody hates me. This guy hates me. He's done evil to me. We're not just willing to look at it and say, well, okay, he's an evil person. Or maybe he hurt me, but he never intended to do so. No, he intentionally hurt me. We have the wrong attitude about it. Having the wrong attitude about it gives us nights where we spend the entire night turning over and over and over in our bed. Sleep goes away from us. We're wishing evil upon the person that we have perceived has some sort of a hatred toward us or is evil toward us. We take everything personally rather than just saying, okay, so this is the way this guy is, so what? We internalize everything and we make it all about us. One day, Javier said something to me that really put this down in such a poignant way, because he said something to me that made me think of this in a different framework. What he said to me was, when he came to the United States and he couldn't understand anybody, everybody was speaking a different language and so forth, he said, I'm not so important that the whole country should learn Spanish. I guess I need to learn English. Okay? I'm not so important that the whole country needs to learn Spanish. I need to learn English. You know what really hit me? That attitude is exactly the attitude that God's talking about here. It's the opposite of bitterness. It's not about me. Now, you know, I know a lot of people that hate Obama because he's the president of the United States of America. That doesn't count the Americans that hate him, okay? Because of what he believes. I'm talking about people that hate him because he is the president of this country. And their hatred for this country makes them hate him for that reason. Do you understand what I'm saying there? These kind of people, it wouldn't matter if Mickey Mouse were the president of the United States, they would hate him. It doesn't matter who is the president. Amongst those, you have somebody like Osama bin Laden. No matter who the president of the United States is, he's going to hate him and gonna wanna kill him. And let me tell you something, I pray every day that nobody kills the president of the United States. I pray every day for that. And do you know why I pray it? Because there's no surer way than making a martyr out of him to make sure that everything he wants to do gets put in place. Because then you'd have all the sympathy factor. I don't want that. I pray that he dies at a good old age in disgrace, but not that somebody would kill him. I never would pray that. I pray that he lives till the end of his term of office. Now, understand me. If there are people that hate me because of what I am, because I'm Jewish, or because I'm an American, or because I'm a man, I can't do anything about that. Amen? That's their problem, not my problem. But I am not going to attribute that to somebody who's a member of Bible Baptist Church. Because you all know, first of all, that I'm an American. I was born in the United States of America. I am Jewish. I was born Jewish. I am a man, and I've never wanted to be anything other than what God made me. You all know that, and you still come here. So therefore, I judge it this way. Somebody's offended with me. It's not for any of those reasons. Somebody is treating me ill. Well, maybe there's something else going on. Maybe there's something I need to listen to find out what it is that they're upset with. I don't look at it as something that's the matter with them, but as something that needs to be solved. Follow peace with all men. To follow peace with all men and to get rid of that root of bitterness, we've got to actually come to the place where we think of things humbly. I'm not so important that people should hate me just because of what I am. I'm not president of the United States. Therefore, I will look at this as, number one, maybe I misunderstood what was being said or done to me. Or number two, maybe they're just an evil person and I can't avoid it. You go to the dentist, right? Anybody here like to go to the dentist? Yes? Wow. Not me. I go to the dentist because I have to. I don't look at the dentist, you know, as the kind of a thing that I enjoy, but rather I dread it. And it's kind of like some medical procedures, you know? I have to inject myself with insulin every day, and wow, I don't enjoy that. I've got enough bruises from injecting myself, and now 3 times a day instead of just 2 times a day, and so forth. And I look at all those bruises, and I go, oh, man, you know, wrecks my looks when I go swimming, you know. Everybody sees all these bruises, you know, and I say, don't worry, I have AIDS. Of course, I'm talking about my hearing aids, like my father-in-law. But folks, you know, we don't do certain things because we enjoy them. Some things we do because they're absolutely necessary. Following peace is one of those things. Getting rid of that root of bitterness that keeps us contentious and keeps us from following peace, that's another thing. We do it because the Lord has called on us to do it. He has commanded us to do it. Then he tells us what to follow. He tells us that we've come near. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that that word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Okay, now what mountain was that? What mountain was it? Sinai. Can you imagine? You've watched the dog, right? Dogs, they sometimes don't do what they're told to do. Only in the movies do they do what they're told to do. You know, they attack the person they're supposed to. When their trainer says, chase your tail, they chase their own tail and so forth. I've seen, you know, I had a Cocker Spaniel who had that little short tail, you know, when I was a child, and saw him trying to chase his own tail, and he didn't even have a tail, folks. You know, and they start running around in circles and all, and and so forth. It's funny to watch them. Can you imagine? You're at the base of Mount Sinai, and your dog is chasing his tail, and he accidentally steps on the edge of Mount Sinai. Immediately, your dog has to be thrust through with a dart or stoned to death. He didn't even know any better. You have a cat, and he's out chasing a mouse, and the mouse runs up the mountain, and the cat touches the mountain, and you got to kill your cat. Your cow's out wandering around, and he accidentally steps one hoof on the mountain. You can't even eat him. You got to thrust him through with a dart and kill him. The scene was so terrible. The thunder and lightning and the voice from heaven and the darkness that came over the mountain and everything, that Moses even was afraid. Moses was afraid. Well, that's not where God has called us to. Praise God, we weren't called to Mount Sinai. Instead, it says in verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Listen to this list. There are actually 10 different things to which we've been called. We've been called to the mount. We've been called to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator, to the blood of sprinkling. Wow. With a list like that, folks, who would ever want to go to Mount Sinai? When I see the tremendous things to which God has called me, and he's entreated me, come. He's told me to come to these things, to come to Mount Zion, to come to the city of the living God with such a tremendous future. Why should I ever spend time living in the misery and self-importance of bitterness and hatred and strife? Why would I ever want to continue with the thunderings and lightnings and all the problems that are represented in Mount Sinai when I have such a tremendous future of liberty and freedom before me? Let's pray.